In recent days, our attention has been drawn to the historical significance of this week, and particularly the 31st of October and the history of the Protestant Reformation. I remember being in school 30 years ago, a school connected to one of our churches in Ulster, and our teacher introduced us to the subject of history, one that has fascinated me since. And that particular teacher who taught me 30 years ago was in college with our brother sitting at the back. But I'll stop there before I make reference again to those 30 years. But 30 years ago, I was in school, and that teacher introduced us to that subject of history. He broke down the word history into two parts: his and story. His story. And the lesson that we were taught, and obviously I've never forgotten it since, is that history is his story. It is God's story. For he is the one who has ordained the things that come to pass in this world. And we see the significance of that, especially in the Protestant Reformation. It is God's story. It is about all that God had done. In the centuries prior to the year 1517, the Roman Catholic Church dominated the religious scene in Europe. There were small beacons of light over the years, John Wycliffe in England, the Czech reformer John Huss. However, those beacons accepted. There was little or no gospel light in Europe. The Catholic Church was far removed from the beliefs and the practices of the New Testament Church. And we need to ask ourselves the question, what happened? How did things change? How did the New Testament Church move down that path that eventually saw the coming and the dominance of the Roman Catholic system? We could refer to ungodly men desiring church office, a lust for power and control. We could look at Constantine and all that took place during his reign concerning the church. We could look at men and the doctrines of men shaping their theology. But ultimately, it comes down to this: an utter rejection of the truths that Paul taught here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and especially verse 16. But verse 17 as well. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And here we have a particular truth, something we could term the application of inspiration to the church. Of course, the Roman Catholic Church will believe in inspiration. They will believe that Scripture has some authority, but they add to it. Whereas the Protestants, through the Reformation, taught and believed and lived by Scripture alone. The application of inspiration to the church. And this is the ground on which true Protestantism still disagrees with Catholicism 500 years later, the application of the truths that Paul is referring to here. What do I mean when I say the application of inspiration? These verses clearly show us the doctrine of inspiration. Scripture is God-breathed, and that is what the Greek here refers to. But what is inspiration? The reformer Heinrich Bullinger said that the doctrines and writings of the prophets took not their beginning of the prophets themselves as chief authors, but were inspired from God out of heaven by the Holy Spirit of God. For it is God which, dwelling by his Spirit in the minds of the prophets, speaketh to us by their mouths. He understood what inspiration was. Scripture was not penned by a man. We can go to the bookshop, we could go to chapters, and we could look at all the books, every single one being penned by a man or by a woman. Scripture is far more significant, far more important than those finite works, sinful works of man. Scripture has been inspired by the holy God of heaven. These verses show us the application of that doctrine of inspiration. What inspiration should mean for you and for I. And the way in which we apply the doctrine of inspiration determines everything about our faith. If we believe that the Word of God is our final authority, our final rule of faith and practice, then we will live according to that. If we believe that Scripture was penned by mere men and does not have the authority of God, we will live according to that standard. If we believe that the Word of God is not final and God still reveals Himself in revelation, new revelation, day by day to certain individuals, then we will live according to that. The way in which we apply this doctrine determines everything about our faith. I can put it like this. Our belief about Scripture itself affects our entire spiritual life and how seriously we believe the doctrines that are found in Scripture. The Church of Rome, at the Council of Trent, set up to counter the Reformation, they said this. And before we consider what they said, let us pause for a moment. The Council of Trent, it took place in the years preceding the commencement of the Protestant Reformation, and they considered the matter of Scripture. And instead of acknowledging their error, instead of seeking to put that error right, and to take that opportunity to endorse the scriptural position of the Reformers, they said, in what I believe was their fourth session, that the Apocrypha was on a par, those uninspired books were on a par with the other books of canon, the canon that we have in front of us tonight, and coordinating church tradition with the Scriptures as a rule of faith. You've uninspired books, you've church tradition, you've the Scriptures that we have, all being the part of the rule of faith. A.A. Hodge, the American theologian, said the Romish theory is that the complete rule of faith and practice consists of Scripture. Yes, that is good. That is what we do. But then he says, and tradition. And tradition. Tradition they hold to be necessary. First, to teach additional truth not contained in the Scriptures, and second, to interpret Scripture, the Church being the divinely constituted judge of both Scripture and tradition. We know traditions are varied and traditions are changeable. We can see that in this generation. We can look at the small differences between even churches in the denominations that we are close to, the Free Presbyterian Church. There are differences in how we do things as a church in North America and as a church in Ulster. We still do many things the same, but there's the odd difference. Here, I've noticed when I was here in September and since that, that as the offering is lifted, or nowadays, when the offering would be lifted, there's a prayer of thankfulness for the tithes and for the offerings. Northern Ireland, in the majority, we don't do that. We still thank God for the tithes and offerings, but we don't have that set part immediately before or after those tithes are given. It's something that is different. And there are many other things I could say. There are differences because of culture. There's differences because of tradition. Those things are not wrong. I'm not saying that. What I'm pointing out is that there are differences because of tradition, small differences, varied differences. But when you come to consider the theology of the Roman Catholic Church, there is much more than small differences regarding tradition. There are doctrines that are set forth because of tradition. The Word of God is interpreted through tradition. And that is something that moves away from the truths that we find here in this passage. Traditions are varied. But one thing remains the same. God's revelation to man in Scripture is sure and certain and steadfast. Sure and certain and steadfast. Many today seek unity with Rome, but the two can never be united because at the most fundamental level, they are incompatible. John MacArthur said, "The Catholic Church has refused to submit itself to the authority of God's Word." To the authority of God's Word. That is, ultimately, the big difference. The big difference. Our text tonight is one of those texts that are used to support the Protestant principle, Scripture alone. That is what sets us apart from the Catholic faith. Scripture alone. No rule, no law, no precepts, but the Word of God. And that is something that dramatically changed the face of the 16th century church. That is something that is life-changing tonight to you and I. For if we are governed by Scripture alone, our lives will be different. They will never be the same again. And you could perhaps testify of that. Because Christ has saved you, because your life has been changed, because you believe in the authority of Scripture, your life is far different than it was back in the days when you knew nothing about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Westminster Confession of Faith that comes out of a rich Reformation background states, "The authority of Scripture for which it ought to be believed and obeyed dependeth not upon the testimony of any man or church, but wholly upon God, who is truth itself, the author thereof, and therefore it is to be received because it is the Word of God." Is that our position tonight, child of God? That we regard the Scriptures as having its source in heaven and is vital to our Christian lives. We can often say things the right way biblically. I don't think any of us tonight would stand up and deny what Paul is saying to Timothy. All Scripture is given by inspiration. We're not going to stand up and deny that. We're not going to stand up and say that Paul is a liar, that the Scriptures are lying here on this particular point. If I went around every single one tonight and asked you to stand up and state whether you believe this verse or deny this verse, most likely you would cry out that you believe it. But do you truly believe it? Do you truly believe it with all of your heart? Do you live it out? Saying something is easy. Doing it is more difficult. More difficult. We truly believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, then we will see a great value in what Paul says here is the profit that we gain from Scripture. And I want us to consider tonight that God has spoken for our profit. God has spoken for our profit. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That's our first point. Scripture profits us through doctrine. Scripture profits us through doctrine. Let us refer back to the pre-Reformation days. Rome received its doctrine or teaching from Scripture and the traditions of men coming together. This led to transubstantiation, the primacy of the Pope, the adoration of the saints, prayers for the dead, the worship of Mary, and during the day of Luther, the selling of indulgences, among other things. It was Luther who found no peace with God through the teachings of the church. It was Luther who turned to Scripture alone and realized and believed that great truth, that the just shall live by faith. His eyes were enlightened, his heart was opened, and he knew the powerful release from the captivity of Satan that is only found in Christ. And therefore, in the face of all the unbiblical beliefs of Rome, Luther and others stressed the importance of Scripture alone as their guiding principle. They believed the Scripture came from God. And God in the Scripture has given us all the doctrine that we believe. Those teachings that were to be preached and proclaimed had their beginning and had their perfection in the Word of God. And they sought to teach sound doctrine as contained in Scripture. And we have that in 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. Paul speaks, "For the time will come when they shall not endure sound doctrine." To Titus, in Titus 1, verse 9, he said, "Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers." He said again to Titus in chapter 2, verse 1, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." And the reformers believed that this doctrine was important and that it had a great profit to the believer. It clearly defined the differences between a false gospel and a true gospel. These doctrines were founded upon and in the Scriptures. These doctrines gave people a real assurance of faith and trust in God. What was Luther's problem? He had no peace with God. He had no assurance. He had no joy. He had no hope. He found those things through the Scriptures, that assurance, that joy. Those doctrines, the just shall live by faith. And he profited much from sound doctrine. Modern Christianity, there are many opinions and beliefs. Catholicism, which has never changed, if we could even refer to it as modern Christianity. And many today will include Christianity and have Christianity as the category, and underneath have Catholicism and Protestantism and other movements. But in reality, it's far from Christian, but it has never changed. There's the prosperity gospel, the charismatic movement, liberal churches that promote a modern and inclusive and unbiblical message. Preachers in such churches who know nothing of Christ. How are we to discern what is from God and what has its foundation in Satan? Through doctrine, through teaching, through sound doctrine, because it is profitable for us. The Scripture is profitable for doctrine. How do we determine what is heresy, what is heretical? It's that moving away from sound doctrine. There are those who said to me that doctrine divides. Doctrine divides. And certainly there are many doctrines that, well, we could have a few interesting discussions on, I'm sure, especially in regard to end times. But doctrine does not divide. It is the error that divides. It is the error that moves away from the sound doctrine. We have a confession of faith. Why? It is a summary of the sound doctrine that we believe is found in the Word of God. And child of God, if we believe the Scripture has God's authority stamped upon it, then we need to understand that the teaching in Scripture is of profit to us. That doctrine, that teaching, it's not just all theology. It's not just all those deep things that you can read in textbooks found in a Bible college. Sound doctrine, the teaching that we have in view here, is everything that is included in the Word of God. Everything. Those verses of comfort, those verses of encouragement, those verses that hammer home the truth that we are saved by grace alone, through Christ alone. Those verses that lift up our souls and encourage us and make us rejoice in all that Christ has done. Everything, everything. But how can we benefit from doctrine? How can we benefit from doctrine? Firstly, it must be heard. It must be heard. Romans 10 speaks about the need for a preacher to preach the Word of God. It also speaks that faith cometh by hearing. And we ought to have a love and a desire to hear sound doctrine. We should desire it to be taught to us. We should desire the vital importance of being taught these truths. Such truths apply to our hearts by the preacher of the gospel, and ultimately by the Spirit of God. And there's a question that arises here when we consider what 2 Timothy 3 in the verse 16 says, and is profitable for doctrine. Are we putting ourselves under faithful preaching? Are we putting ourselves under faithful preaching? Before you think that I'm questioning anything here, I'm not. There's faithful preaching here. What came to my mind when I thought upon this was that very often outside of the house of God, we listen to a great many things. I've counseled people in the past, and they've listened to preachers who would never get in the door of this building to preach. I'm pretty sure of that. They wouldn't be allowed in the pulpit because of what they believe, of what they actually preach. And the danger is that because they have a name, because they have a following, we can listen. We can be influenced. And we are not putting ourselves under preaching that is faithful and preaching that is ultimately beneficial to our souls. We need to have discernment. We need to have discernment. I was speaking to a very young believer one time, and they said who they were listening to. They listened to me a lot, I think. I don't know whether that was a bad thing or a good thing, but they listened to this other preacher, one who was very radical and very extreme in the pulpit. And it was not a good thing for a young believer to listen to such a style and have such content in preaching. But being young in the faith, there was very little discernment at that point in time. And we need to be careful. We need to put ourselves under faithful preaching. That includes the meetings, the churches that we attend, and the churches that we frequent. That includes what we listen to. That includes what we read as well. Are we putting ourselves under sound doctrine? Are we putting ourselves under the Word of God that will encourage us and benefit our souls? Are we putting ourselves under preaching and the Word of God that reminds us of our need to mortify the flesh and to live for Christ? And we have a duty to God. We have a duty to ourselves. We have a duty to our families and to our loved ones to make sure that we are fed by sound preaching, by sound doctrine. Because it is of great profit to us. We need to hear it. Secondly, here we must believe it. It must be believed. The doctrine we hear must be believed. If it is truly the teaching of God to us, not only should we hear, but we must believe. And Christ in Luke 24 referred to the disciples on the road to Emmaus as being unbelieving. He said, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." We're not going to turn to that passage in Luke 24, but if you turn to it yourself, you'll find that this unbelief affected them. It discouraged their souls. Christ said to them, "What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad?" They were filled with sorrow and grief. Christ knew their grief. The greatest event in the history of man had occurred. Christ had died for the sins of his people. He had sacrificed himself to redeem their souls. They were redeemed. Oh, praise the Lord. Yet because of their unbelief, their eyes were blinded to that glorious truth. And they were sorrowful. They were sorrowful. You see, believer, God has given us his word for our profit. And if it is to be of profit to us, we must believe it. We must believe it. We live in uncertain days. And there are many ideas about what will happen in the future, not only in Canada, but across this world. Ultimately, it is all uncertain. We don't know what the future holds. The Bible says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow." Not only talking about our life, but talking, we could even say, about how events in this world will unfold. We do not know. It is uncertain. That automatically leads to fear and to worry. How will I support myself? How will I support my family? What about my children? What about my grandchildren? We'll apply it right to this situation. What about family members that we have not seen for months because of border restrictions? I can speak from experience there. Will we ever see them again? When will we see them? And these worries can build. and build and build. And oh, how great the uncertainty of life can worry us at any point in our lives, but especially now. But believer, we have a God who is sure and certain. And his inspired word is in view here, the same word the reformers believed. It is a word that is sure, a word that is certain. And we are to believe it. We are to trust it. It is filled with God's promises for the needs and worries of every occasion. We are to hear and we are to believe. The reformers of old stood up against the only church they ever knew. The only church they ever knew. They were cast out. They were excommunicated. Their name was hated across Europe. Some of their number died terrible deaths because they had heard sola scriptura. They believed sola scriptura. And what we will consider in a moment, they practiced it. They had a great faith in God. They accomplished the growth of a Protestant church. They saw a sound doctrine and through the grace of God believed it and preached it. They were hated, they were hunted, they were martyred. Yet they believed God's revelation to them. It encouraged them. It strengthened them. Do we have such a belief? Do we have such a belief? Their belief was founded upon the scriptures that were given by inspiration. It was profitable. This doctrine was profitable to them. Then our time is moving on, but notice as well under this heading of doctrine that it must be practiced. You can hear something. You can believe something. But it needs to be practiced. If it was my birthday and you heard it was my birthday and you believed it was my birthday, it'd be very rude if you didn't practice it being my birthday and gave me a card or whatever else. The same is true with what we have here. We can hear it. We can believe it. But if we truly believe it, we must practice it. What did Luther do? Luther practiced and believed in the face of death. He was taken to the Diet of Worms in 1521, urged to recant his teachings. What did he say? He said that his conscience was bound by the scriptures, captive to the word of God. He said he could not and will not retract anything. Here I stand, his famous words. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God, help me. Words of conviction. He was convicted by sound doctrine. He was convicted by the inspired word of God. He knew the word of God was his only rule of faith and practice. He knew it would be sin against the living God of heaven to turn round and say, yes, all those things I've preached, all those things I've proclaimed, all those things I've published, I recant every single one of them. He couldn't do it. He was captive to the word of God. That was his practice. And is that our practice tonight? Is that our practice? Is the word of God our only rule of faith? Does the doctrine of Scripture profit our souls? And then secondly, we see that Scripture profits us through reproof and correction. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. There are two words here, and we will take them together. They are connected together. Some may deal with them separately, but for the sake of time, we'll group them together. Reproof refers to a conviction or proof or evidence. Being reproved, that clear rebuttal of opposing views through strong evidence, proof that must be discerned. And we as God's people are to be a discerning people. And then we have correction. It refers to a straightening, or to keep the theme, a reformation. A reformation. We would speak of criminals going straight. They've changed their ways. Instead of a life of crime, they've become straight and adhere to the law of the nation. A sort of reformation has taken place in their life. The great reformation in our lives was when we, by the grace of God, turned from sin unto righteousness. Our lives were completely changed. And I want you to notice regarding reproof and correction. Reproof being the pointing out of error as well. There are three thoughts here. Firstly, it is most necessary. It is most necessary for reproof and for correction. Scripture profits us because it reproves us and it corrects us. We learn of our mistakes, our sin, our false beliefs. We are corrected and our path is straightened out. In the light of the Reformation, let us consider this. What took place 500 years ago? A reforming of the church because of the corruption of Catholicism. When did the Reformation end? I should ask for hands to go up and dates to be shouted out here. That would be interesting. When did the Reformation end? Some would place the date between 1555, the Peace of Augsburg, and between the year 1648. There was a treaty that ended the 30 Years' War. I'll not elaborate on those historical events for the sake of time. Whatever date you want to take, the reality is the work of Reformation is not finished. It is not finished. If we say the Protestant Reformation and all that they sought to do, living by Scripture alone, is finished, that cannot be the case because we are not perfect. We are not fully conformed to Christ and to His Word. It is an ongoing work because of its very nature, adherence to the Word of God alone, bringing the church and ourselves in with the perfect harmony of Scripture. That perfection can never be realized here on earth. We ought to desire it. It's Christ-likeness. But it will never be completed. In the late 16th century, England came into what we know today as the Puritan period. The Puritans loved Scripture. And they breathed Scripture. You talk about eating and drinking and sleeping, hockey or sports or other things. The Puritans, they ate, they drunk, they slept Scripture pretty much like that. They loved the Word of God. And that is evident. The same period in Holland is called the Second Reformation. That's obviously the English reference. Our brother might be able to give us the Dutch reference. I've never been able to fully pronounce it. It's called the Second Reformation. Why? Because the work of Reformation was ongoing. It was never completed. It was never finalized. There was much more to be done. The Puritans were the Second Reformation in England, and that influence reached the early colonies of North America. Today, can we sit back and say, is the Reformation over? No, it's not. We meet in a Reformed church, opposing the errors of the world and false religion. If we think that the work of Reformation is over and is irrelevant, we deceive ourselves. Scripture alone is still our cry as we seek to continually reform according to God's inspired word. There's a continual work of reformation, and that involves reproof. That involves correction. That's what reforming is. That's what reforming is. If you were a thief and you were going to reform your life, first of all, you need to be rebuked or reproved regarding your actions, regarding your sin, regarding your breaking of the law. Then you need to be corrected. Your path needs to be straightened out. And very often we have beliefs. Very often we have sins in our lives that need to be reproved by the Word of God. We then need to be straightened out. And it's all for our profit. It's all for our profit. The Church of Christ needs to be reproved and corrected. Ourselves as believers, we need reproof. We need correction. It's a necessary work for our sanctification. Maybe we've blindly followed a particular path for 30 or 40 years, and we begin to realize that Scripture does not teach such things. It is something most necessary for our spiritual growth and our profit. But secondly here, reproof and correction is most painful. It's most painful. We could have a vote. Who here likes to be told continually, every single day, privately or publicly, that they are wrong? I'm not talking about people putting you down and trying to bring you down. I'm talking about genuine mistakes and failings that you've made, and these failings being pointed out on a daily basis. You're not driving correctly. You're not speaking clearly. Your mistake has just cost us thousands of dollars. Maybe that mistake has damaged someone's life. Every little thing brought to your attention day by day, hour by hour, you're being told continually you're wrong. Who loves that? Who loves that? No hands are going up. I don't think I even need to ask about hands going up. I don't think any of us would love such a thing. It would be painful. It would be hurtful. But if we hold to Scripture alone and we desire to profit from reproof and correction, then it will be most painful. It will hurt. It will hurt our pride. It will humble us. It will be absolute agony. The Word of God tells us in 1 Corinthians 11, we are to examine ourselves, not in light of what we believe, not in light of what others believe, but we are to examine ourselves in light of Scripture. Hebrews 4, verse 12, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. A two-edged sword. I've had paper cuts. I sliced my finger open with a knife. I've been cut by barbed wire as a child right behind my knee. It was painful. We've experienced cuts. We've experienced pain. But the Word of God cuts much deeper. It cuts right into our hearts. It slices away our ego. It takes away our pride. It completely humbles us. And it is painful. We flee pain as much as we can. We take tablets to flee pain. We have surgery to flee pain. If we hurt ourselves, if we hurt our ankle, we will rest it, for the pain perhaps is intense. But believer, the pain that we get from reproof and correction, from God's reproof and correction, is not a pain that we should avoid. It's a pain that is most necessary. It is a pain that we need. In order to live for God, in order to grow, we need such pain in our lives. We need such pain. Because we grow and we profit through reproof and by correction. It is most beneficial, thirdly. It benefits our souls in so many ways. We are corrected. We can think of Christ-likeness. We can think of walking in the light, that straightening of our path. We can think of how our paths were straightened through the gospel of Christ. We can think of the rebuke and correction of sin, enabling us to live for God, enabling us to rejoice in Christ. This pain, this reproof, this correction is most beneficial. Most beneficial. We should desire to be like Christ. We should desire to live like Christ. And we need reproof. We need correction. And then finally, and very quickly, our time is gone, and I want to leave this before you briefly. Scripture profits us through righteous instruction. Verse 16, for instruction in righteousness. The Word of God tells us that our righteousnesses, our own works, are just like filthy rags in the sight of God. But in Christ we are new creatures, created unto good works. And firstly here, there is a pursuit. A pursuit. Oh, for a closer walk with God. The Scripture profits us because it gives us instruction in righteousness, and we should pursue that. We should pursue godliness. We should pursue that righteous and blessed path. How do we do that? We love the Scriptures. We desire the Scriptures. We seek to obey the commandments of God. And then there is a purpose. A purpose. We pursue after instruction in righteousness, but the great purpose in being taught in the paths of righteousness is to glorify God. We cannot glorify God by living in sin. We cannot glorify God by having our hands covered in the sin of this world. We cannot glorify God by living in sin and having sinful thoughts day by day. We glorify God by righteous living. And we need instruction in righteousness. It is of great profit to us. The child of God ought to be different. The child of God ought to be different. The child of God ought to stand out from this world. In the workplace, the place of education, in the family, the child of God ought to be different. And how is that accomplished? Through the work of the Spirit, through the Scriptures instructing us in righteousness. Verse 17, as we close, and we could say more here, it says that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. There's a perfection here, or a completion. Ultimately, we will be perfect in heaven, but our endeavor should be to live for God and to be complete in Him. That is one of the great ends of Scripture. It applied to Paul. It applied to Timothy, to other pastors, that the man of God, that Paul, that Timothy, that Titus and others may be perfect or complete, truly furnished unto all good works. It applied to Calvin, it applied to Luther, it applied to many others. But it also includes any Christian. Each of us, we need the significance of these truths applied to our hearts by the Spirit of God. To be complete. To be complete. And to glorify the God of heaven. And the Word of God contains the end of all the content we need to be complete. That's why the Reformer said Scripture alone. That's why Paul is saying here the Word of God is inspired. It's all that you need. There's all this great profit from it. That the man of God, that Timothy, may be perfect and complete. And Paul is implying the Scripture is absolutely sufficient for these things. Child of God, never think you don't need the Word of God. Never think you don't need Scripture. Treasure it. Love it. Rejoice in the reformers that serve God, that we may have the Scripture today and the freedom to worship as we do. May you proclaim the Word as well, because not only is there a necessary Word in Scripture for us, it's a necessary Word for others. They would be made wise unto salvation, that they, by the grace of God, would be men of God who would be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. May the Lord bless His Word tonight for His name's sake. Let us pray. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word this evening. We thank Thee for the Scriptures. We thank Thee for the truths that are contained here. We thank Thee the Word of God is that inspired Word. And there's much profit in it for our souls. And Father, we pray that each one of us would learn from Scripture. That we'd realize we need Scripture day by day. We need to believe Scripture. We need to trust in Scripture. May our lives be guided by Scripture. And Father, may there be much profit given to us by Thy Spirit out of the Word of God. We pray now that Thou would bless our season of prayer. Give us grace, give us help as we seek Thy face. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.